John chapter 19. We're making our way slowly through this. Sometimes when you look at passages like this too, you have to decide how much material you want to cover. And then you go through and say, well, you think you're going to cover more, then you wind up covering less, but you more or less just mine more out of the passages too. So we're looking at 31 and 33 this morning in a message entitled Breaking Bones. It sounds like a wrestling move. I guarantee you that it's not. And John 19, starting in verse 31, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was the high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Fathers, we look to you this morning to see the beauty of your son's death. And Lord, it would just metastasize into our souls and draw us to you. Thank you for this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. It was the summer of 1996 that a woman's business partner vanished during a sea kayaking trip off the coast of Mexico. Keith is not his real name. Told his group that he wanted to watch the moon out on the water. And so when no one volunteered to join him, he paddled out by himself. When they awoke the following morning, he had not returned. This guy, Keith, had not returned. So a few days later, they found his kayak and paddle against the rocks in a small, isolated cove miles away, where he had disappeared. No body washed up, and in the weeks of grid searches turned up nothing but seaweed and someone else's t-shirt. The Mexican government assumed that he either drowned or he had been eaten by sharks. Well, several years later, it was revealed that he actually staged his own death so his family could cash in on his life insurance policy. Once everyone was good and sure he was dead, a kayaking accident that seemed convincing enough, he planned to escape to France and live out the rest of his days as a dead man walking. Though his wife and daughter and extended family pretended to be grief-stricken, they were in on it the whole time. Now, faking one's death, like is described here, it's become kind of an art dating back to the 14th century when a nun famously faked her own death with a lifelike dummy in order to avoid life in the convent. Now, there's a craft in faking your own death. There's a word for it called pseudocide. Just lock that in and use your useless trivia brain. Faking one's death is called pseudocide. Well, as we transport ourselves to first century Jerusalem, the Roman guards are contemplating this very thing. Is Jesus really dead? As we've been traversing our way through John 18 and 19, what we've seen is that Jesus is in full control of all the events unfolding, from his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, his sentencing, and even his death. When Christ cried out, "It is finished," not only did he surrender his spirit, but he completed the master plan for our redemption. However, critics of the Bible and other liberal scholars would have us believe that perhaps there was no real death to begin with, which would explain what we think is a resurrection proposed by Heinrich E.G. Paulus in a book called The Life of Jesus. The swoon theory, you may have heard of that before, states that Jesus didn't really actually die, but he was removed from the cross. And instead, he had fallen into a coma-like state, a swoon, on the cross, and he was buried in a tomb. In that condition, as the cool air made its way into the tomb, it revived him, and somehow he rolled away the tomb, snuck through past the Roman guards, and escaped. And then he appeared to his disciples, proclaiming that he had conquered death. Rather than making a full recovery, Jesus died soon after due to his numerous injuries. In his popular book, The Passover Plot, radical New Testament scholar Hugh Schoenfield attempted to resurrect the swoon theory with some modifications. He proposed that Jesus set out to fulfill the Old Testament's messianic prophecies. According to Schoenfield's version of the swoon theory, Jesus enlisted the aid of men like Joseph of Arimathea and Lazarus of Bethany to help him accomplish this elaborate hoax. Joseph arranged for an identified person to give Jesus a drink on the cross that would cause him to lose consciousness and appear to be dead. However, no one involved in the scheme anticipated the spear wound, which gravely injured Jesus. He was removed from the tomb the next day, briefly regaining consciousness before dying and being reburied somewhere else. Of course, the major problem with the swoon theories and other theories like this, too, that it implies that the Roman soldiers were incompetent to determine whether or not Jesus was actually dead. However, the soldiers at the cross here, they knew a dead man when they saw one, too. They recognized the signs of death. This was their job, after all. This is what they were paid to do. This is what they were trained to. These Roman soldiers, they performed numerous crucifixions. This was very commonplace. And the Romans were lethally efficient when it came to prolonging or speeding up a person died. They just knew what to do. Of course, there's another popular theory by skeptics was the theft theory, which means that the body of Jesus was stolen. And progressive scholars would submit that Jesus was put in the tomb on a Friday, but the guards weren't assigned until Saturday morning. So sometime between Friday night and Saturday morning, grave robbers and the disciples had plenty of time to steal Jesus' body. And it also suggests that perhaps the Roman guards had taken two bribes, one from the robbers and one from the Jewish leaders, and after the guards had reported that the tomb was empty. So there's a lot of, even during Christ's time, there's this lot of pseudo-side that kind of theorizes what his actual resurrection, his death and resurrection was. A lot of skepticism regarding if he had actually died. As a matter of fact, the Roman soldiers responsible for his execution, actually, they had their hand on the throttle this whole time. They could prolong someone's suffering or they can pull it back. They just knew what to do. They could make the suffering last for days if required. The amount of scourging a person could endure played a part in what death would actually happen. Remember the wine, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the wine that was offered to Jesus in Matthew's gospel was more an anesthetic too. That's the one he refused. He refused that, and that was kind of a more of an anesthetic. It would kind of numb him, but in that process, it kind of prolonged his suffering. That's what they were trying to do. Let's see how long we can get this guy to suffer. And even though it killed the pain, it prolonged the time of death. And then you come here as we look at this passage, it was the breaking of the bones. This is called a crurifragum. Don't ask me to pronounce that again. Crurifragum. And that was frightfully inhuman to do something like this, too. They would take a heavy mallet or just an iron rod, and they would just smack the bones right on the thigh bone. And not only did it fracture the bone and it prevented someone, because we all know what happened, it prevents someone from picking themselves up and breathing. They're up there, and they pick themselves up in order to breathe. Now they can't push themselves too. But when both femur or both bones are broken, you're losing about 2 liters of blood. So also you're bleeding to death as well. It lowers your blood pressure, you become unconscious, you slip into a coma, and you eventually die. And so my guess would be that after the soldiers broke the legs of the two other men, they came to Jesus, and they were surprised he was already dead. What they anticipated that they could keep Jesus alive, perhaps this is before the order came to have the legs broken and speed up the death. Because remember, Passover, they didn't want dead man hanging on during the Passover time. They didn't want that. It just didn't look good for the city. And so they wanted to speed up the death process. So when they came to Jesus, he's dead already? They were surprised. I think they were very surprised that this was going to happen. These particular group of soldiers, They are proficient at execution. They knew how much longer a man could last on the cross. Now keep this in mind too. In Roman culture, and we've talked about this too, a body usually stayed there indefinitely. What we see in Scripture here about when a person dies, taking them off and being buried, that didn't happen in Roman culture. There was no such thing as burial. When the whole image that Roman government wanted people to see is the image of rotting corpses on a cross. Vultures picking whatever flesh they could off the bones. That's the image that was supposed... That is normally what takes place in crucifixions like this. But what did Jesus do? He predicted his burial. Even though that in Roman crucifixions, it was just commonplace just to, I guess, as long as the body could stay on there, just to leave them up there, Jesus said, you know what, that's not going to happen to me. I am going to be buried. He predicted his burial. That's why I believe that Christ was full control of his death. He wasn't going to let Roman soldiers break his legs and kill him off. No, I will take up my body. I determine when I die. And I believe that he intentionally died earlier than the Roman soldiers expected so that he would be buried. And if you need a burial in order to have a resurrection. So when Jesus said, into your hands I commend my spirit, and he cried out, that's when he died. Jesus did that on purpose. That was not, to me, I'm taking away, that was not the result of his injuries. Because his injuries weren't as profuse enough where he would die quickly. He could have lasted a lot longer. But then the order came, hey, we got to speed this thing up. The Jews don't want people hanging on a cross during Passover. Let's just break their legs and get this over with. And they came to Jesus. He's dead already? Someone dropped the ball there too. This guy should have been lasting a whole lot longer. And I believe that's what was taking place there too. So there was no doubt that there was no suicide as described in the illustration that I gave this morning. The Roman soldiers knew a dead body when they saw it and were so positive that his death was accomplished. They didn't waste any energy. They could have said, well, let's just in case he's still alive, let's just break his leg. If he's dead, we got to break his legs anyway, so let's just go ahead and break his legs anyway. They didn't even do that. They were so confident that Jesus has died. There was no suicide here. They were so confident that he died, they didn't even waste the energy of a swing or two on this man's legs. There was no just in case in the verses that we're contemplating this morning. So I just want to do is kind of take a sieve and go through the passages here and pull out some things that we can apply to our lives this morning and walk out here just with a little bit different understanding of what the Lord has to say to us in these verses. So three things I want us to understand here, and then we'll go into our Lord's Supper. The first thing is don't get caught up on minor things at the expense of major things. Don't get caught up in the minor things, at the expense of the major things too. I think that's something we all kind of understand. It's a good reminder for us. Of course, the Jewish leaders illegally and unlawfully condemned a man and manipulated Pilate to carry out Christ's execution. The Jewish leaders did not have just cause to execute Christ, so they needed Pilate, and they manipulated Pilate to do that, to get that done. As a matter of fact, probably the text that the Jewish leaders fell on was Deuteronomy 21:23. His body shall not remain all night on a tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So what was more important than justice was keeping ceremonial law. Remember, the same verse that was used to kill the Messiah. Remember, we talked about this some time ago. When what the Jewish leaders wanted the people to remember, a hanged man is cursed by God. And so that is the reason why they needed a crucifixion. So when the Jewish people saw Jesus hanged on that cross, they would think that man, despite all the good he had done, he must have been cursed after all. That was the reason. This was the text that they used to justify a crucifixion. They see him hanging up there. He must have been cursed after all. So it kind of disqualifies Jesus among any followers he might have had. This was the text that they fall back on. But the very same text that they used to condemn Jesus, well, now they want to be faithful to, and so we can't have, same verse here says we can't have him on here overnight. So he has to come off. When I was growing up, I had a youth pastor who kind of focused on the externals. Hair had to be the right length, cut a certain way. You know, back during the 70s and 80s, of course, it wasn't enough just to have it down here. It had to be tapered. You know, just kind of tapered up there too. That was a man's haircut back during when I was growing up. When we played at, even the boys, when we had any kind of activities, we had to wear jeans or long athletic pants. And of course, this was in Florida in the summertime, and it got really, really hot. And of course, some of you probably remember culottes and gaucho pants. Those puppies that flare out there too, and in some instances were probably less modest. So do I hear an amen out of that from Lady? There you go, yes. And so, but it's so funny, this youth pastor that I had back in the mid-80s, well, I'm friends with him on Facebook. And every once in a while, and he passes a church now up in Maryland, but every once in a while he'll post something, and I caught him, he posts something that had some language in it. And this is a pastor who graduated from Bob Gray's College down in Jacksonville, Florida, Trinity Bible College. I mean, fundamental school, polyester, the whole thing. You know, it's a different culture than some of you might. I think Rebecca knows what I'm talking about, but it's a different culture than some of you probably might be aware of too. But this is being recorded. Once his wife caught me kissing his daughter, and that was bad. So, but he had posted something on Facebook that had some language in it, and I decided to call him out on that too. I said, I can't believe my former youth pastor would post something with some language on it. And he kind of apologized, but he never took it down. So, but sometimes we're like that too. We're very quick to, you know, we want to take the speck out of someone else's eye, but there's a beam in our own eye. And we have to be careful about that too. We wind up in the same trap that these Pharisees did, and these Jewish leaders did. Be thoughtful how you express your faith and how you measure it when compared to others. I've known families, and probably you have too, that religiously attend church every time the doors are open. But outside the church, they live like the devil. It's easy now. You have to be careful now, because it's easy to spin this around. And then we might become more critical of people who maybe practice their faith a little more rigid than we do. And the one thing that we always have to remember is I'm not responsible I am kind of responsible for your faith, but not to the point where I'm going over to your house and putting an anklet on you and just kind of monitoring you that way. but really, when it comes down to each other, I stand before God for my faith. You stand before God for your faith. That's how it works. Because we can all become kind of like we look at each other and we kind of get, even our own thinking, we get a little self-righteous because someone else does not practice their faith like I do. And we get a little self-righteous. And even the other hand, too, we look at someone else and say, oh, man, they're legalistic. They have to do these things. They dress like this and their limited entertainment and the music they listen to, it's so myopic. And, man, they're just a bunch of legalists. We have to be careful because that can swing both ways. So we have to watch out that we're not like the Pharisees and we're using perhaps the same scripture to justify two opposite ends of Christian living. Be very careful about that. The second thing I want us to think about too is pain is the doorway to grace. Pain is the doorway to grace. You probably remember the prophecy that tied into the fact that Jesus' legs were not to be broken. Psalm 34:20 tells us he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. That's one of the messianic psalms there too. Although Jesus did not have his legs broken, there were two other criminals were hanged, and Luke tells their story. One of the criminals who were hanged rallied at him saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him saying, "Do you not fear God since you're under the same sentence or of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man," talking about Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, when you have to remember, too, that when you look at a story like this, and you have this, the unrepentant thief or the criminal, then you have the penitent thief and the criminal. Okay, let's break the unrepentant thief. If he's going to be talking like this, talking smack like this, just go ahead and break his legs. But the guy that's penitent, don't break his legs. It's more pain. We want a story to end like that. Why would God allow, you know, someone who confesses Christ and remember when you come in your kingdom, then turn around and have his legs broken? But sometimes pain is a means of grace. Pain takes us down two journeys, one toward bitterness, like the unrepented thief. But it also it takes us into his kingdom. Takes us to a place of grace like it did with the penitent thief. Perhaps it wouldn't be fair, but sometimes pain is the pathway we take to experience the grace of God's kingdom has to offer for us. So always remember that. Pain is the pathway to grace. Third thing I want us to contemplate is a question. Is will we pay more attention to Christ than the soldiers did? There was no witness, at least the scriptures don't tell us, there was no witness the moment of Christ passing. He shouted out, he cried out, you know, "Under your hands I commend my spirit," and he dropped his head and he died. It is finished. But that was it. Where were the soldiers at? Perhaps they were gambling his clothes away, making plans for after work, what they could do. "Oh man, we'll get to wait the Sabbath starts so we can, you know, take a break and not have to do this stuff." But on days like this, Sundays, when we remember what Christ did on the cross, or will this be something, a routine that we do once a month? What will this be to us this morning? Will we be like the soldiers and just really not really pay attention to what we do here? Or we really remember and pay close attention to what Christ did on the cross. We read this verse once a month, but it's worth remembering at this moment. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This past Tuesday was the 11th anniversary of my brother's passing from cancer. He died cancer. He's only 34 years old, left behind two boys. He died on my parents' wedding anniversary. He died the day after his wife's birthday. So you see stuff like that. Every anniversary that my parents celebrate now is a remembrance of when my brother died. Every birthday that his widow, if you could say celebrates, it's a stark reminder that the day after her husband passed away. But we do this in a memory of what God did for us too. So just remember those things too. Don't get caught up in the minor things at the expense of the major things. Be careful with that too. Sometimes we get focused on the myopic and we ignore the bigger picture. Pain is the doorway to grace. Sometimes we get focused on the pain. We forget the grace that it's leading us to. And be mindful of what Christ did on the cross, the moments, the scripture that we read here, and pay close attention to those things. spend some time in prayer. Father, thank you that we have this time together to remember what you did. Lord, you willingly, just like Lazarus, just like Isaac did, you willingly went to the place of sacrifice. You allowed your arrest to take place. You volunteered yourself to a trial. You permitted yourself to be condemned. And you willingly went to the cross. This is the gospel message. And Lord, that we would never grow tired, never grow weary of this gospel, but it would be a constant reminder from where you found us and where you've placed us. Thank you, Lord, for this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.